The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a couple of passages, and then I'm going to be referring to a lot of passages in this matter of membership and the church. Got a pastor's inquirer's class, as Stephen said, that's the avenue toward membership at Briarwood, although going to the class doesn't commit you to membership. It's inquirers also. But the other thing we would ask ourselves in that is, why would we do it? Is this a matter of tradition? Is it a matter of, or is it a matter of a biblically informed practice that would be consistent with God's Word? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, if you'll turn back to Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians 2, and slip down to verse 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then two more passages to read. 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians, go back to your left. Arrive at chapter 12. And as you get there, he has just spoken of how we each have been given spiritual gifts. And then he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then slip over to chapter 14 and verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, verse 26 of chapter 14. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church. Speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that all things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So I'm going to ask you for the privilege to beg off on what I know is running through your mind. What does it mean that women got to keep silent? Well, that means we need a miracle. No, that doesn't. That's not what that means. That has a very specific dynamic. And what it's referring to is everybody comes together. Men and women have a word, have a psalm, have a prophecy, meaning that would be very, that in that context, that would be very similar to what we would call a testimony, and something's upon their heart. Then they would have a period of time in which there was an evaluation of the prophecies and testimonies. And it is that point of evaluation that the woman was to keep silent and her husband was to act as the representative of the family in that process of evaluating the prophets that were taking place. And so it's clear that it's not demanding uniform silence, because it just said that that men and women both have prophecies and psalms and hymns, etc. I mean, psalms and testimonies, etc. But it is speaking of a specific moment in terms of how it is to be handled. But what I want you to see is what I want you to see in this the series that I read is something very specific. But before I give it to you, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard, "Oh, I believe in Jesus and Christianity is just, I'm not into the church thing." And why do we have to be a member of a church? Why is that necessary? And is that necessary? Well, so I'm going to get a little controversial tonight, because this is, as usual in August, this is one of our smaller assemblies on Sunday night, and I can't get in. But so, in fact, there's not enough of you here that I can't whip you if you get mad at me. So we could probably get at it, no problem at all. So I'm going to go ahead and share my heart on this thing. Every time I hear someone say that, "Oh, I believe in Jesus and Christianity, I just don't have any time for the church," that translates into, I am not going to be accountable. I am not going to be submissive. I am going to be independent. So let me give you three I's that are prevalent in evangelical contemporary Christianity in this, in order to address this issue. I find it interesting that my three words all begin with I, just like in the middle of sin is I. I think I is very prevalent in this matter. Here's the first one: individualism. Now, we get into individualism, which is only the individual counts, and I have an individualistic relationship with Christ, and that's all that I need, is that individual relationship with Christ. My Christianity is private. Now, where does that come from? Well, it has its appeal based upon the fact that no one becomes a Christian with a group plan. We don't have a way to get you into the kingdom of God by a group plan. You have to make a personal commitment to Christ. The gate is narrow. Only one fits through at a time. So that's a given fact. Salvation is a personal commitment to Christ. But when you are saved individually, you are not saved for individualism. That is, the Christian life is simply about the individual. On the contrary, the Bible is very clear that we are saved to become a part of the body of Christ. Now, you probably noticed I said the word the body of Christ, or read the text, the body of Christ, on numerous occasions. Now, I want you to track with me a little bit. We're going to dig down a little bit on this, so hang with me. Whenever you see the phrase the body of Christ, that does not refer to the local church. That refers to the church universal. There is one body. Well, obviously there's more than one body if you're talking about local churches. There is one body, and we are members of it, and God has placed us in the body and gifted us as He will. Does that sound familiar, what I just shared with you? How do you get membership in the church universal, the body of Christ? By conversion. When God saves you, you become a member of the church universal. You are given the Holy Spirit with a particular gift that is a part of the body of Christ. There's not a body. It's not like Briarwood is a body of Christ, the church down the road, Cumberland Presbyterian Church, is a body of Christ. And then that's not how the Bible uses that. When the Bible talks about the body of Christ, it's a definite article. It's not plural bodies, but the body of Christ, one. So that's what it's speaking of, is the church universal. And if you're converted, you're a member of it. If you're converted, you've been given a spiritual gift that is necessary within it. And not everybody has the same gift. The body of Christ is not a 500-pound eye. So everybody's not an eye. And even though you may be jealous of someone else's gift and say, well, I don't have their gift, so I'm not a part of the body of Christ. Yes, you are. My hand is connected to my arm. Whether it wants to be a hand or an eye, it's still connected to my arm. It's a part of the body of Christ, and every single part is necessary. There are no unnecessary parts. But you will also notice that this body of Christ in the scripture meets in local assemblies. Did you hear what I've just read in 1 Corinthians 14? When you come together. So here are those who are part of the church universal that become a functioning part of the, here's the word that's used the majority of the time to speak of the church, the ecclesia. Those who have been called out of their sin and darkness are called together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning in the Lord's Supper, three times, when you, plural, come together, when you assemble. There is the church local, which on the Lord's Day and at appointed times meets together. We call it the church gathered. And then there is the church, local church, after it meets and gathers for worship and encouragement and equipping, then scatters for mission in this world. So it's a church gathered and a church scattered. But there is a local church that is not the body of Christ, but it is a manifestation of the body of Christ in that community. community. And how do you get to be a member of that church? Well, different churches will have different process, but the fundamental issue is you must personally make that commitment. And if you don't, there are wholesale texts of Scripture that makes no sense. And I'm going to try to refer to those for you. They make no sense. If there is not a local church that manifests the body of Christ, that gathers for worship and equipping and discipleship and scatters for mission and message, if that is not a fact, the Bible makes no sense. Commands and exhortations of our Lord make no sense. So when the Bible speaks of church, it may be speaking of the church universal. It may be speaking of the church local. Now, I don't want to get lost in the weeds, but local churches also have a relationship in a church called a regional church. That's a presbytery. And then the presbyteries have relationships in a national church. But where we are focused tonight is the local church itself. Now, why would I say that you are responsible in terms of what local church you are a part of, and no one can make that commitment for you? I cannot go through this neighborhood and say, you're a member of my church, I pastor. I'm not allowed to do that. I am not allowed to assume my role as pastor in someone's life until someone recognizes you are my pastor. And these are my elders. And these are my people. And the local church is not a home gathering of friends. Oh, can we have home gathering? Yes. But a church, unbelievers have a lot of friends and get together in clutches and groups and clubs and everything. Do we practice friendship? Yeah, but we do something else called fellowship. That goes beyond friendship. And by the way, I got fellowship with people I probably wouldn't be friends with in life. That this is God's family, this is God's church manifested locally, and when I become a part of it, I am called to love those people that I may not have chosen to be my friend. But I am called to love them, and in fact, this is so profound that the community looks and sees a people who are not a people. But something has made them the people of God. And my, how they love one another. It is a clear local manifestation of these people who have become members one of another in a local community, and they're in a community as a local church, and they are bound together by covenant oaths and vows to the Lord with one another. And if that's not true, then the Bible just doesn't make sense. And the Bible becomes irrational. It becomes illogical. Because implicit throughout the Scripture is this call to membership. Now, you don't become a member of the church universal by your initiation. You become a member of the church universal by a sovereign God who saves you and adds you into the body of Christ. But then he calls you to assemble with local churches with a commitment that is manifested with a statement of being members of one another in the body of Christ. So how many times do you think Jesus speaks directly and explicitly about the church in the Gospels when he teaches and preaches? How many times? Now, don't guess, because then you'll get embarrassed, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. This is kind of a rhetorical question. And you say, well, Harry, I'm not sure. Well, good, because then I can share with you how many times he says it. 2 times. Now, you'd say, well, Harry, man, that must not be very important. Well, let me ask you, do you think the inspiration of Scripture is important? Well, theopneustos, God breathed Scripture, is only found one time in the Bible. Now, it's described multiple times in the Bible, but it's only there one time in the Bible. So we don't attach importance to something by how many times it's written, although that's an interesting study. But what's interesting are the two times he says it, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Who do people say that I am? Well, you can depend on Peter to speak up, right? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me first of all give you to what they all said. He said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks up. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is one institution in this world that is indestructible, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember a fellow that I had the privilege to mentor and disciple somewhat that went up into Chicago to plant a church in what's called the Loop. And if you know what the Loop looked like in the 1970s, you would know that was a treacherous place to go plant a church. And I remember saying to him, I said, well, you obviously didn't do your demographic work. You just went right where they needed you, but you didn't go to the place where the church growth people would tell you to go. And he said, I read the Bible and Jesus said he would build his church at the gates of hell and it would not prevail against it. Now, I don't think the Loop in Chicago is the gates of hell, but you can sure smell the smoke from there. And so he went there and planted that church, and God really blessed his ministry, for which I was grateful to watch and to be a beneficiary from seeing how it was done in and through his life. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there's something called Christ's church. It is triumphant throughout the ages, and it one day will be gathered together and up to be with him in a new heavens and a new earth. But until then, it is meeting in local places and gathering together for him and indwelt by him. Because in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us, that if your brother is at sin, if your brother is in sin, what do you do? What do you do if your brother's in sin? You go to him. And you go to him to what? To help him. To win him from the snare of his sin. But if he does not listen to you, what do you do? Well, if he doesn't listen to you, then you bring one or two with you. Now, Galatians 6 and Galatians 5 tell you that those ought to be, quote, spiritual people, that is, mature people that ought to be coming with you for such a task to restore a brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, and even now you got two or three witnesses to the fact, what do you do? Tell it to what? Can you tell it to the universal church? Tell it to what? The church assumes what? A local church. In which you can make an announcement. Now, let me quickly tell you, that does not mean that you stand up on the Sunday morning worship service and say, well, I'm going to pick on you, John Mark. You look pickable. Well, I'll tell you, that John Mark's in sin. I went to him. Two or three guys went to him. He wouldn't listen to anybody. Everybody watch out for that John Mark Graham guy. That's not what it's saying. Tell it to the church. All you got to do is read through the rest of the scripture. It means to bring it to the elders of that local church. Then they have clear, distinct process that they are to engage in order to restore him. But what you have is a real, live, local manifestation of a church and what? The assumption that you are engaged in it. And there are real people, including leaders, that you can go to walk through an issue like that with you, that are helping you mature and grow in the faith. So here, where Jesus speaks of it, he tells us of the indestructible nature of his church and the local reality of his church, even to handle something so difficult as a brother or sister who is caught and ensnared in their sins. So what would this, why would I, what would this look like and why is it so important? Let me give you 10 reasons why membership is important. Now here I'm just going to refer to text because I don't have time. Now listen, in my Alliance Youth Fellowship days, we could do this. This would be a sword drill and I could get you through all the passages, but I'm going to refer to them and then you can go check me out on them. But why is it that we're here? Well, the first reason is because of individualism. A second reason why is because of ignorance. There is just biblical illiteracy concerning the local church and membership. And a third reason why is a spirit of independence that reigns and that constantly creeps up and crops up in each one of us. A self-reliance. Harry, don't you believe in self-reliance? No. I am a walking codependent. I am a walking interdependent. I am dependent upon Christ and I am interdependent with the body of Christ. I cannot live my Christian life alone. I need Him, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I need His people with the gifts that He has given to them. I can't even lead by myself. There's no way I can lead by myself. That's why God has put a plurality of leadership in each local church. The elders, plural, of the church, singular. So we say no to individualism. We say no to ignorance. We say no to independency. And we say yes to what the Scripture teaches. You know, it's really interesting, those eyes that keep coming up. Does anyone here know the number one song in the last decade of the previous century, the 90s of the previous century? Do anyone here know what the number one song was for funerals? That silly drivel, "I Did It My Way." I've watched Christians cry when they listen to that. That thing is so silly, so nonsensical, so irrational. And yet I hear it. I mean, I hear about it. I promise you, I've never heard it in a funeral I've done. But I hear about it all the time that people, "I did it my way." It's unbelievable the fabrications that we put into life. "I did it my way." And I'll stop there. But that is unbelievable. So here's the ecclesia, local church gathered and then scattered. Why would it be so crucial that there be a local church, as Jesus assumes in Matthew 18? Well, first of all, if you go through the epistles in the New Testament, how many of them are addressed to local churches? For instance, Philippians. To all the saints in Philippi. So he writes a letter to the saints in Philippi. Does he make a copy to send to each one individually? No, he sends it to the church at Philippi, assuming that's where they will be. In fact, the verse ends this way. To all the saints in Philippi, especially the elders and deacons. Especially the elders and deacons. So as he's speaking to the saints of Philippi, he's speaking to all the Christians, but he assumes that they're a part of the church and a church that is properly led with elders and deacons, those two ordained offices that guide the church. So if the Apostle Paul was to send a letter to all the Christians in Birmingham, would they be found in a local church? Or just kind of doing their own thing? Now, when I say this, let me be very clear. I am not talking about formal membership simply. I'm talking about functional membership. I'm not talking about simply taking the vows to get my name on the roll. I'm talking about taking vows to fulfill them. That I will assemble with the saints. I will submit to those in authority over me. I will love the brethren. That those are commitments that I will work out in my life. That when the church gathers, I will gather with her. When the church scatters in its mission, I will scatter with her. When its leaders give direction, I, by God's grace, will submit to those in authority over me. A functional commitment, not just a formal commitment, not just getting my name on the roll so that when the obituary is written, by the way, he was a member of such and such church. How many times have people opened up the paper and read the obituary page and said, well, I had no idea he was a member of our church. Why? Because it was formal but not functional. So you see, the letter's written to believers, and to get to believers, where'd they send the letters? They send them to churches. To individual Christians, they would send individual Christians, affirming in the letter itself their involvement in the church and the expectations of their involvement in the church. Secondly, what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, that when God gives gifts, they have to be ministered in connection, functionally, day by day, with one another. That I need to be a member of the body of Christ in a local situation in order to work out my spiritual gifts and to bring my spiritual gift to bear in the lives of others. You do know that. Each one of you have a spiritual gift. And if you are not functioning in the body of Christ in a local church, we are hurting. Now, will Jesus still get the job done? You better believe it. Because while I'm dependent on him, he is not dependent on me. But we got some legs that just aren't showing up. We got some arms and hands that just aren't showing up. And we still get the job done. But we rightly should expect and equip every member of the body of Christ to discern and make use of their spiritual gifts, which are constantly developing in their life. When I was a kid, I used to go downtown on Saturdays, and my mother would send me to a movie at the Imperial Theater. And that was one of the things I loved to do, was to ride down on the bus and stop at Tanner's and get a hot dog and an orange juice and then go to the movie. Okay, confession. I would go to the movie. I'd buy milk duds while I was at the movie, and then and an orange drink. And then I would watch the movie, and then I'd go to the bathroom until the movie change had happened. I'd come back out and watch it again a second time. I'm still confessing that sin before the Lord to this day. And then I would go and catch the bus to go back home, and I'd always save 10 cents so I could buy a pea shooter with peas. And that was in the days when everybody had air conditioning and windows would be down. And on the way back, I would shoot peas out of the bus into the open windows on the way back. And so that was just so much fun to do that. But whenever I got off the bus to go to the movie theater, the Carolina or the Imperial in downtown Charlotte, I always passed this place called the White House, which was a small hamburger place. And there was a man out front that was strumming a guitar. He had no legs. None at all. And so people would come by and flip him money. Not always would the money get in the box of the hat. And it would clang off. And then I would watch him take two blocks of wood, put it on his hands, put himself up, and then walk himself over on his hands and arms to pick up the quarter and put it in the box. Did he get it done? Yeah, got it done. But ask him, would you rather have had legs or keep using your arms to walk around? Brothers and sisters, we got some legs that just aren't showing up as functional members of the body of Christ. And you have a unique gift that we could do the job a whole lot better if we were engaged as members one of another, supplying the gifts and the joint and the connection that God designed us to do. Number three, a third reason why, is Jesus' atoning death expects us to honor his church with our commitment. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved what? The church. That church universal that he bought and paid for now meets in local situations, in local communities. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When Jesus came into this world, he went to that cross to do three things. One, save his people from their sins. Two, defeat Satan and his works. And number three, to purchase his church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20. Elders, shepherd the flock of God among you. The church of God purchased with the blood of Christ. It is not only the one indestructible institution in this world, it is the sacred institution in this world, sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. So I am a member of it. I am unabashedly a churchman. This came down in my life in a very real decision that I had to make when I was coming out of seminary. And I was in that era where parachurch ministries were blossoming and people were going off to this one and that one and the other. And it seemed like the most gifted guys were getting the calls to these exotic parachurch ministries. Now, I believe there's a place for parachurch ministries. My goodness, we're engaged at Briarwood with a number of them, and I'm grateful for them. But when that moment came, I sensed in my heart, I didn't know what the Lord was calling me specifically to do, but I knew this. I wanted to be a churchman. I love her covenants. I love her vows. And I don't want to embarrass him, but I want to make it clear. I cannot tell you how much I learned in those initial years as a newly ordained minister of the gospel from the founding pastor of this church, who also had an appreciation for parachurch organizations, but who was a great model for me and others of what it meant to be a churchman. And I would be a churchman for multiple reasons, but not the least of which is that Jesus went to the cross to purchase his church, his bride. Therefore, I love her vows, her covenants, and her ways. Number four, I'm going to do this a lot quicker. Here we go. Number four, the church is important for my membership because of the apostolic strategy. When Paul turned the world upside down, what did he do? He went to every town. He did gospel evangelism and discipleship. What's the next thing he did? He planted a church. He planted a church in each and every town where he went. If Paul was willing to give his life and to suffer as he did for the sake of planting churches, then not only should we be planting churches, we need to realize the importance of the church with my engagement and my membership. Number five, apostolic strategy number two. The Apostle Paul not only planted churches, the Apostle Paul went back and revitalized churches when they were in trouble. Let's go back, Acts 15, Acts 16. Let's go back and strengthen the churches that we planted the first time. He sent Timothy back to the church at Ephesus to revitalize it. He sent Titus to Crete to revitalize those churches which yet remained on the island. So if the Apostle Paul would take his best men to send them to plant and revitalize churches, then ought not I embrace the church with my membership and honor her by my engagement when she gathers and scatters? Number six, the church universal is manifested in local churches, that it is actually seen worked out in local churches. So you have this glorious text of the church universal in Ephesians 2, yet the letter ends up going to local churches, beginning with the mother church, Ephesus. Thus it's called Ephesians, with exhortations as to how the local church is to live out what the church universal has enjoyed with its blessings. Number seven. Baptism is inseparably tied to church membership. What does it say? They and their household were baptized and added to the church. Well, Harry, maybe that's the church universal. No, you don't need to be baptized to be added to the church universal. You get converted and you're added to the church universal. When you were baptized in a local church and added into that local church. Number eight. I want to be a part of the church because it is singular in its existence, its indestructibility, and its mission. There is no greater call than the church's call and for me to be a part of it. There is no greater call. I thank God for everyone that's called into the, such as the man that was here today that's running for Senate, our congressman that's a member of our own church, Gary Palmer. I could go on and name many who are serving, and I thank God for all of them. And we need them. But as much as I thank God for the state and the calling there, and as much as I thank God for all of the various callings into the corporate world and into media, into all of those things where we live out the claims of Christ. Number one, I will never be effective in those callings if I am not being rooted and equipped in a local church. And again, he's not here tonight, I don't think, so I don't mean to embarrass him. But one of the most encouraging things is when I talked with Philip Langford and I shared with him, our own Congressman Gary Palmer made the same situation, that unless it was a dire emergency and God's providential hindrance, they said, every weekend I'll be in my church. Because I won't be able to do the job there Monday through Friday if I'm not in my church. And I want to be in my small group. And I want to be connected to my congregational community. I want to be accountable. I want to be trained. I want to be matured. So it is absolutely singularly indestructible and necessary to make me effective where I function and how I function. Number nine, because the church has its multi. Have you ever noticed how many titles and pictures and word pictures there are of the church? Because the church is so multifaceted, that communicates to me that I need her. The church is called the field of God. The church is called the temple of God. The local church is called the army of the Lord. It's called the family of the Lord. It's called the bride of Christ. It is called the vineyard. There are all kinds of names and pictures that are given to the church because it is multifaceted in its effectual ministries in our life. And we need her. I love the way the Puritans say it. The gospel came and brought me from death into life. But then the gospel nurtured me in the womb of the church of Jesus Christ, that I might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Then number 10, because we need the church to work out the multiple commandments of one another, our relationships with one another. There are 20 plus one another commandments. Be devoted to one another. Love one another. The Bible tells us to pray for one another. The Bible tells us to honor one another, esteem one another. I could go on, and I'm not going to look them all up. I actually did a series on 18 of them for you. The one another text. How do we live with one another unless we are members one of another? And we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but draw together all the more, encouraging one another as the day of the Lord draws near. Well, there are many other things that I could mention to you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. Well, who leads you? Maybe across the street is a Methodist pastor. Next door to you is a Baptist pastor. That same text, Hebrews 13, says, submit to your leaders. Are those the leaders I'm to submit to because they happen to live near me? No, you submit to and draw from and are accountable to and are shepherded by those leaders you have recognized. If you don't mind, I mean, I'm going to turn to one more passage. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders, where? among you. Among who? The members of that church. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, where? That is among you. These dear brothers and sisters that are now at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church here, over here at the Community Church on Highway 280, praise God for them. I'll minister. I'm available in any way you... But I don't pastor them. I don't shepherd them. Nor should they feel any responsibility to submit to me. Who am I to shepherd? And who is called to submit to me or to the elders of Briarwood? Or to the deacons who are ordained. It is those who are among us who have said, I recognize your leadership. I recognize you as my pastor. Recognize you as my shepherds. Recognize you as my deacons. I recognize you. Therefore, I submit to you. And who are we to shepherd? We are certainly available for any and all. But we shepherd those who are among us. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he left the church at Ephesus? What did he say to them? Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among you, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit make them overseers? He not only gifted and called them, the church had recognized them as their elders. Therefore, they were to submit to them. And therefore, they were to shepherd those that were among them. The Bible says, obey your leaders. What leaders? The ones you have recognized by your membership. These are my leaders, and I take a vow to submit to them. Obey your leaders as those who will give an account for your soul. So there are almost 4,300 people one day I will have to give an account for. As a senior pastor in concert with the pastoral staff and elders and deacons of this church. I will not have to give an account for the members of another church. I will certainly love them and be available to them, but I will not have to give an account. But I will have to give an account for this. And you will have to give an account for your response to the leadership of the church. Why? Because we are members one of another. Those things make no sense without membership. We don't have a system where the elder, where a preacher walks through the neighborhood and says, well, you're going to be in my church and you're going to be in my church and you're going to be. No. It's just that's not the way it works. The way it works is those who are among you by recognizing your leadership and by affirming that leadership. And then you commit yourself to lay down your life for that flock that's among you and ask God to enable you to be an example to them. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the what? Elders of the what? Local church has elders where I'm a member and I call on them to anoint with oil, to confess my sins. The Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another. Where? Where we are committed in our membership with one another in the life that the Lord has given us together. So here is the dynamic of the local church. There are all kinds of passages and exhortations and commandments that make no sense if there is not a membership of the local church. Now, friend, let me tell you, can I make this abundantly clear? If you're a member of the Church Universal, I praise God. You're a member of it by your conversion and the power of the sovereign grace of God that brought you from death into life, and praise God. You say, well, Harry, I just haven't made a commitment to Briarwood. All right? Where? If it's not here, call me. I'll help you find one. But don't try to live the Christian life. I did it my way. His way is to be members one of another, recognizing pastors to submit to and be accountable to, recognizing a people who are not a people, but they've become the people of God, and they're my people. These are my people. May, in the world, them I may not have even been a friend, but in the body of Christ, we love one another. And that God has called us into that relationship. So if it's not this one, let me know. I'll help you find one. But don't try to live individually, independently. Live in Christ, in the body of Christ, manifested in a local church. And if the Lord was to send you a letter, He'd know right which church to send it to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and thank you so much for your church. Thank you, Father, that it is manifested in local situations. None of them are perfect. None of them are sufficient. It's only the body of Christ that is ultimately completely sufficient, but I am insufficient apart from that local church. So, Father, I pray that in this church, our pastors, beginning with this senior pastor, our elders, and our deacons, will shepherd the flock of God among us, those who have recognized our leadership. And I pray that those among us will esteem those who labor for them in leadership and encourage them even as they submit to them. And then I pray, Father, that together we might serve you as a local church, in concert with other local churches, as the body of Christ fulfills the Great Commission into all the world. Then we who gather together on the Lord's Day and scatter throughout every day to fulfill the mission, look forward to that glorious day when you will gather together and gather up your church for a new heavens and a new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.